This audio is brought to you by MuslimCentral.com.
Alhamdulillah, nahmaduhu wa nasta'inuhu wa nastaghfiruhu wa nu'minu bihi wa natawakkalu alayh. Wa na'udhu billahi min shururi anfusina wa min sayyiati a'malina. من يهده الله فلا مضل له ومن يضلل فلا هادي له ونشهد أن لا إله إلا الله وحده لا شريك له ونشهد أن محمدا عبده ورسوله صلوات ربه وسلامه عليه وعلى آله وأصحابه ومن دعا بدعوته إلى يوم الدين أما بعد Beloved brothers and sisters in Islam, assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi ta'ala wa barakatuh. Alhamdulillah, we are grateful to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala for having allowed us again the opportunity of interfacing with one another and to speak about the deen of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. I just want to say that this platform that I'm using is a platform mainly for teaching, number one. And number two is to focus on issues in the community to do with our deen, which needs to be explained or defended. So those are the two issues. So I will speak about many, many, many subjects. The subject that we're busy with now is the subject of usul al-fiqh. And the idea is not to make fuqaha out of all of us, or usuliyun. The idea is for every Muslim to have some understanding of what his deen is about. What are the different subjects? I mean, when you go to school, you do geography, you do history, you do mathematics, you do so many subjects. And all these subjects, you only get one certificate for at the end of your matric year. So similarly with Islam, Islam is one whole deen, but it consists of many, many subjects. And the major subject, the most important subject in Islam, we will hear why, is the study of usul al-fiqh. And I'm going to make it, I've read it over and over again, I've been reading it, and I'm thinking, how can I simplify this for my students? How can I make it a joy for them to listen to, and also the end of the day to understand what I am speaking about? Last week, inshallah, alhamdulillah, we started by giving a definition of the word usul. And we said it comes from the word asl, which means foundation, that on which something is built. Asl is one, and usul is foundations. So usul al-fiqh means the foundations of fiqh, the law. And we'll explain now what fiqh means. And we said usul refers to dalil or proof, that this religion is based on proof. So usul al-fiqh deals with the proofs of this faith. It deals with qa'ida, qawa'id, rules and regulations that govern the law. Like regulations govern our law. It says that if you drive over 60 in this area, you'll pay so much. That is a rule, or it's a regulation of the traffic rules. So of the rules of usul al-fiqh, the qawaid of usul al-fiqh is, for example, the question of consensus of opinion of the scholars. That is a dalil, that is a proof. Then we said qa'ida is a rule. The rule we said was that you are allowed to eat dead meat if you think that you're going to die. But the rule is, what is the asl? The rule is that you're only allowed to eat meat that has been slaughtered in terms of the Sharia. Then we said al-mustashab. Another rule is al-mustashab, which means the assumption that was in the past is also in the present and also will be in the future. For example, a person is married. We assume that he's married now and he's married and he'll be married, or he's married. Somebody says, I'm married. You say, well, we know him to be, I've been married for so many years. We assume that he's married. That's a rule. That what has been in the past will always be in the future. Unless you can bring a proof to say that, well, he has divorced his wife or et cetera, et cetera, et cetera. So that is usul. So our subject is usulul fiqh. So what is fiqh? That is the question we're going to try and answer today. We said that last week, we said introducing fiqh is that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, when he uses the word fiqh in the Quran, then he refers to knowledge. Knowledge in general. But more than knowledge, he means the understanding of the knowledge. So when we talk about fiqh, we are talking about the understanding of the law, the understanding of what is a fard, what is a sunnah, what is mubah, what is halal, what is makruh. Okay, we will say what all these things are later on. But it is not only the knowledge of what a fard is, it is also the understanding of a fard. What do we mean by that? We mean that we don't mix up a fard with a sunnah. The Fatiha, the reading in Salah is fard. Anybody says a sunnah, oh, he's got a problem because he can't distinguish between sunnah and fard. So a Muslim has to be able to distinguish between what is fard and what is sunnah. It could lead to the fact that his Salah can become null and void if he thinks that a fard is a sunnah. All right? So what is fiqh legally? We said fiqh in the Quran, and his normal understanding means understanding of something. If you have the fiqh of something, if you understand something, you have the fiqh of that thing. And the Nabi Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam, when he got hold of Abdullah ibn Abbas, he made dua for him and said, Allahu bafaqihu fi deen. Oh Allah, give him understanding of the deen. So he had a very wide understanding of the deen. So the ulama define fiqh as العلم بالأحكام الشرعية العملية المكتسبة من أدلتها التفصيلية. I'm saying this because this, inshallah, I pray that it'll remain on YouTube so that you can go over it and over it and over it. Maybe you become you can become a learned person by listening to these lectures. You'll be able to converse in these subjects. So what is the definition? The official definition of fiqh. Al-ilm. First, it is understanding. Al-ilm, understanding of what? Bil-ahkam. Now, this word ahkam, I'm going to explain to you in detail what it means. Ahkam is the plural of hukum. You've heard the word hukum. Hukum can mean a judgment. It can mean a verse of the Holy Quran. It can mean a judgment of a judge. It can mean a judgment of a person who gives fatwa, a mufti. So it means something. We'll explain it later. So fiqh is the understanding of the ahkam. Give you examples of ahkam. To read Fatiha in every rak'ah is a hukum. And what is the hukum of the Fatiha? It is fard. So what is a hukum? What is fard? Fard is a hukum. A hukum is something which is either fard or sunnah or makruh. Maybe you shouldn't do it. Don't go near this. Detestable. Haram, mubah, permissible, and so forth and so on. These are all ahkam. Ahkam. And maybe I should explain it to you now. How can you understand what the hukum is? This definition of fiqh says that it deals with only the actions of the Muslims. In other words, every act that you do has a hukum attached to it. It's like everything that you buy has a price attached to it. Everything that you buy has got a price attached to it. That costs so much, that costs so much. So everything you do as a Muslim has got a hukum attached to it, a value attached to it. We can't say it's a price. We say it's a value. For example, if you say Alhamdulillah, that's an act that you're doing. You're saying something. And for that, there is a reward. If you smile at somebody, that is an act that you're doing. That is a hukum. It has a value. It has a hukum. What is the hukum of a smile to a fellow Muslim? It is like giving sadaqah. And so learning, you sitting there now, looking at your phone or your TV or whatever screen you look at, and you're listening. You're doing that. That is something you're doing. That, the hukum of you sitting there listening is what? Is fard. You are carrying out a fard of the faraid of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So the hukum of you learning is, what is the hukum of it? Is a fard. So I'm going to ask you, what did you do this morning? I did the hukum of fard. What is that? I fulfilled the compulsoriness of learning. So a hukum, every act has a hukum. Playing football has a hukum. Playing dominoes has a hukum. Relaxing has a hukum. Your body has a right over you. So it's mubah to play football, soccer, it's mubah. These are from the ibahat, meaning those things which are permissible. And for some of the ahkam, you have reward, and some you don't have reward. One may say that for playing football, there's a reward. What is the reward? You're looking after your body, you're staying fit. That is a reward for that. But there's something there's no reward for. Like playing dominoes, for example. You're not going to get punished for playing dominoes, nor are you going to get any reward for playing dominoes. And if you play too much dominoes, it could become makruh. And if you play it in the waqt of salah, it could become haram. So one act can become, has different ahkam attached to it. As I said, dominoes played in your free time, nothing wrong with it. You're not going to be punished for it. Playing it too much, it becomes makruh, you're wasting your time. Thirdly, it becomes haram when you play it while you are supposed to be making salah. So these are the ahkam, and every act that you do has got a hukum. If you eat and you say Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim, you get a reward for eating. And you also get the reward for eating for feeding your body. And if you eat halal, you get a reward for that. It's also for eating haram. Making sure that you're eating halal. Don't go to a restaurant where you are not sure whether it's halal or haram. Stay away from that. Rather only eat at which halal. So fiqh is the understanding of the ahkam. What ahkam? Ahkam al-shar'iyya. Ahkam of the deen of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. You must understand the ahkam. And inshallah I'll explain ahkam again later on. But you have an idea now of what the hukum is. What is the hukum of reading the Fatiha? Fard. What is the hukum of learning the deen? Fard. What is the hukum of something that you do, which is, for example, to say Subhanallah, 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 making dhikr? What is the hukum of that? It's sunnah. Al-amaliyya. And fiqh only deals with the actions of man. It doesn't deal with other issues. For example, in fiqh, we don't study tawheed. We don't study the belief in Allah, the belief in the angels. No, that is another section of Islam. That's called tawheed. Then there are other sections which is called mu'amalat. Mu'amalat is interactions with your fellow human beings. For example, to trade with them. Those that have different rules and regulations that apply there. Contracts, different rules and regulations which apply there. Here we are just talking about the acts of a Muslim. Al-muktasiba min adillatiha at-tafsiliyya. And all these ahkam are extracted from proofs. Adilla. Dalil. All these ahkam are extracted from proofs. These proofs are called tafsiliyya. These proofs are called particular proofs. For example, the Quran says, وَأَقِيمُ الصَّلَىٰ, and perform the salah. That is a particular proof that says, because it is a command, it says that salah is fard. It says that salah is So the faqih, the person who studied fiqh, he will look at the verse and say, yeah, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, uses the word of command, aqimu, means make, implement, establish, pray. So he said, because Allah commands it, it is, a command is compulsory. And what is compulsory in Arabic? Farud. So the faqih will say, or the alim will say, that salah is, the hukum of salah is farud, and here is the dalil, the particular dalil, which is wa aqimu salah. And it also goes for wa atu zakah. It also goes for wa atimu al-hajj, and complete the hajj. So all these things are considered to be, the faqih will say, the alim will say, that these are, there's the dalil, a dalil of tafsili, the particular dalil, which declares this particular action to have this particular hukum of fard in terms of salah and so forth and so forth. So hukum is the singular, and what is the meaning of hukum? The value that an act has. And how many values are there? There are a number of values. One of them is fard, another is sunnah, another is makruh, another is haram and so forth. These are all ahkam. So, what are all the ahkam that we're going to deal with? Or what are the ahkam that we deal with in daily life? I've said, first is that which is farad or wajib. Farad or wajib, meaning compulsory. That which is mandub, that which is recommended. Thing which is recommended by the Prophet ﷺ. For example, to say 33 times Subhanallah, Alhamdulillah, and Allahu Akbar after Salah is recommended. It's a recommended sunnah of the Nabi. It's not compulsory. It's a recommended sunnah, highly recommended sunnah of Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam. Or haram, something is haram. Zina is haram, drinking wine is haram, eating haram is haram. There are few things which are haram and everybody knows what they are. Awil karaha, things which are makruh. For example, to wear clothes that are too tight for ladies to wear can become is makruh, but it can also, more so, it is haram. Makruh is that which is, like for example, if you waste your water when you take wudu, makruh. If you take wudu and you use too much water, it becomes makruh. It's makruh. But if you waste the water of the masjid, it becomes haram. So if you take wudu at the masjid and you waste the water of the masjid, it's haram. Why? Because people pay for that water. And that is a wastage of other people's water. If you waste your own water, which you pay for, it's makruh. Detestable. Shouldn't do it. So you can see there's so much, that's makruh. Or ibaha. Ibaha means something which is allowed. Halal. Mubah and halal is the same. So whatever is halal is mubah, and whatever is mubah is halal. And then there is siha or fasad, that which is correct and that which is void. That which is correct and that which is incorrect. Things which is correct, do it correctly or incorrectly. Then there is butlan, or things which is null and void. Null and void. For example, you have wudu. You pass the wind or you go to the bathroom to pass water or whatever. Your wudu that you have becomes null and void. It's fasid. Not acceptable anymore. To renew, you have to renew your wudu. Somebody asked a question. I found it a strange question, but it could be that other people may have the same question. That is, he says that somebody said to him that if you go to the bathroom and you want to take wudu, you can't take wudu in the same bathroom just after having gone to the toilet. You have to go out of the bathroom and go back into the bathroom and take wudu. No, that is wrong. If there's a clean place in the bathroom to take wudu, it's got nothing to do with the toilet. And we know our toilets, we flush. In the time of the Prophet ﷺ, there were no flush toilets. So they obviously had to take wudu somewhere else. But we can do it in the same bathroom. MashaAllah, we have some beautiful bathrooms. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has given us the technology to have beautiful bathrooms. So then fiqh deals with all our actions, like salah, like buying and selling, like the crimes that we commit. So mu'amalat, I said earlier that it doesn't form part of fiqh. It does form part of fiqh because it's part of the actions. And so it's ibadat, part of the actions. But things like aqidah and tawheed, which has to do with the belief in Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, and the asma and sifat and the rububiyyah, as I spoke to you already, and the uluhiyyah, those things are a different subject. So we said that fiqh deals with particular proofs. I'll explain later what usul al-fiqh means. So fiqh in itself, not usul al-fiqh, fiqh, only fiqh. We're now talking about only the fiqh part of usul al-fiqh. We've discussed usul, now we discuss fiqh. And inshallah, the third leg of our discussion will be taking the two together, usul al-fiqh, and see what that means. So Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, أَوَلَا تَقْرَبُ الزِّنَا إِنَّهُ كَانَ فَاحِشَةً وَسَاءَ سَبِيلًا. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, do not go near adultery. It is bad and it's the worst way to go. Because it's a good way to go is to get married. This is a particular proof that declares adultery to be, the hukum of it to be what? Haram, forbidden by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Allah, and then another example of a hukum of the fiqh is al-ijma' ala anna al-mirath al-jadda al-sudus. And this is not in the Quran. This is part of the sunnah of the Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. So here we have a particular proof that comes from the sunnah. And what is this particular proof? It comes from the sunnah based on what? And it comes from ijma' rather. It comes from the consensus of opinion of the scholars in the time of Abu Bakr radiallahu ta'ala, of the Sahaba, that the inheritance of a grandmother is 1/6. So, for example, if you die and you have a grandmother, your grandmother will get 1/6. Of course, your grandfather will also get 1/6 if he's alive. But if the grandmother alone is alive, she gets 1/6. And if you have two grandmothers that is alive, your mother's mother and your father's mother, then you divide the 1/6 into 1/12 and 1/12. Each one gets 1/12 of your inheritance. Same with if you have more than one wife. One wife gets 1/8 of your inheritance. If you have two, gets divided into two. And if you have four wives, gets divided into four parts. The 1/8 gets divided into four parts. So this is a dalil, particular dalil of the distribution of the inheritance amongst the grandmothers. All right, so now what have we learned now? We've learned that fiqh deals with, it is understanding. Fiqh is what? The understanding. Of what? Of the al-fiqh wal-ilm bil-ahkam al-amaliyya al-shar'iyya al-lati yastanbituha al-fuqaha min al-adilla al-tafsiliyya. We now understand that fiqh is the knowledge of ahkam, of the values of the actions of us, the actions of salah, actions of hajj, our trade, our everything we do with one another, all these ahkam, marriage, divorce, all these things that we do, everything of it has a value. And then we said some of these values are, could be halal, could be haram, could be permissible, could be compulsory, and so forth and so on. And we have said that examples of this is that in ijma means the consensus of opinion of the scholars of the, or the Sahaba, they all agreed on one thing, that becomes law. For example, that a sixth goes to the grandmother, that becomes, that is now a law in Islam. Now we will come to the complete meaning of usulul fiqh. What is usulul fiqh? Usulul fiqh is let me first say, tell you, you've heard me quoting a lot of the Quran and giving examples. And you've heard me giving examples from the Sunnah. And you've heard me giving examples from Ijma', because there's also another source of law, which is called Qiyas. But inshallah, we will discuss that when we get to that. So what is combination usulul fiqh? Usulul fiqh. We've heard what fiqh is. Now, what is the foundations of the law? Take it together. It is al-ilm, the understanding or the knowledge, al-qawa'id wal-adilla al-ijmaliyya. It is the understanding, the knowledge, and the science of the rules and the general proofs. So fiqh is the understanding of the ahkam of the legal actions of a person. So in fiqh, we learn ahkam. We learn ahkam. That is fault, that is sunnah. Imam Shafi said this is sunnah, that is fault. Imam Abu Hanifa says that this is all fiqh. They say the marriage must be done like this, and that one says the marriage must be done like that. It needs a wali, once it doesn't need a wali. These are all fiqh. Usulul fiqh is the science of the rules and the general, not particular proofs, the general adilla proofs. What are the general proofs? The general proofs is the whole Quran. The mujtahidun, the great scholars, the greatest, Imam Shafi, for example, Abu Hanifa, these are the usuliyun, people who knew usulul fiqh, people who knew the whole Quran. What I mean by the whole Quran? They understood the language of the Quran. They understood the what was revealed and what was repealed. Those ayat which was revealed first, and then later on came another ayah, nasikh wa mansukh. And it made the first ayah, it repealed the first ayah, and the second ayah stood. So you need to know when the ayat was revealed. You need to know the language of the Quran. You must have an understanding of the Quran and the words of the Quran. Now I want to give an example. The science of understanding the Quran. And it's a very simple example. About the fact that the Quran is an easy book. It's also a very difficult book, in the sense that you need to have a lot of knowledge to really come to grips and to understand the meaning of the Quran. In order for you to interpret the Quran, because what are you interpreting? What are you interpreting? And the responsibility. You can't just learn vocabulary and say, no, I know some vocabulary. Now I can understand the Quran. No, it doesn't work like that. So people like Imam Shafi, Abu Hanifa, Ahmad ibn Hanbal, Imam Malik, these people had depths of knowledge of the Quran. We have surface knowledge of the Quran. They had depth knowledge. Let me give an example. The scholars have a difference of opinion concerning the Qurban at night during the 10 days of Dhul Hijjah. Most of the scholars say ذهب معظم الفقهاء إلى أن وقت الذبح هؤلاء الأيام المعلومات المذكورة في قوله تعالى. Most of the scholars say that the days of the times of slaughter in the Quran is found in the following verse of the Quran. ليشهدوا منافع لهم ويذكر اسم الله في أيام معلومات على ما رزقهم من بهيمة الأنعام. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, وأذن في الناس بالحج يأتوك رجالا وعلى كل ضامر يأتين من كل فج عميق. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala said to Nabi Ibrahim, call people to hajj. They will come from all over, all kinds of vehicles and lead camels. Why will they come? ليشهدوا منافع لهم. They will come to witness the benefits of hajj. And they will come to witness the benefits of Hajj and that which has been provided for them. And they will celebrate the name of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. وَيَذْكُرُ اسْمَ اللَّهِ فِي أَيَّامِ مَعْلُومَاتِ. And they will celebrate the name of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala in specific days. Ayyam, days, ma'lumat, specific known days. Ala ma razaqahum min bahibati al-an'am. And they will recite these adhkar over the animals which they slaughter, the qurban. So we say, Allahu Akbar, Allahu Akbar, Allahu Akbar. Why they make the qurban? So the word here is ayyam. Now ayyam is an ism mushtarak. It is a noun that has, or a word that has more than one meaning. Exactly the same word. Ayyam can mean a yom. Yom, a day, can mean 24 hours, a day and a night. And yom or day can also just mean from sunrise to sunset. It has two meanings. But the mu'adham al-fuqaha, the majority of scholars say that it means from sunrise to sunset. It doesn't include the night. But the majority of the ulama say that it's jais. You can slaughter at night also if you want. It's jais, meaning it is allowed. You can slaughter at night also. Just as it is, you can do it during the day. That's the majority of the scholars. Those who agree that you can slaughter during the day and the night is, for example, Imam Shafi'i, Imam Abu Hanifa, Imam Ahmad ibn Hanbal, in one of his views, Ishaq Abu Thawr. Illa anna Shafi'i, except that Shafi'i says that to slaughter at night is makruh. So here again comes the hukum of you should actually stay away from it. It's allowed, says Imam Shafi, but it is makruh. So here again, what value did he give to the act of slaughtering at night? He said that that act is allowed. Sheep is halal, but it's makruh. And he says makruh for two reasons. It shouldn't be done at night for two reasons. One, because it's night and it's dark and you may make a mistake in either choosing the correct sheep of the person or not slaughtering properly. And number two, you may not find poor people at night whom to give the meat to. So you can see what the rule was in the time of the Sahaba and time of Nabi Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam. When they slaughtered, they cut up and they gave. The poor people were standing there waiting for their share of the meat. Imam Malik says, لا يجوز الذبح إلا في النهار. Imam Malik, rahimahullah, says that لا يجوز, not permissible to slaughter at night. So it means that you also need to understand those words which have more than one meaning. There are a number of those words in the Quran spelled exactly the same, but it has two meanings, and both meanings are allowed. So that is an example of Adilla al-Ijmaliyya, an understanding of the whole Quran. So, usul al-fiqh means an understanding not of the particular verses of the Quran only, but to understand the whole Quran and all the laws that encompass that Quran. Same to understand the whole of what ijma'ah means. Same to understand the whole of the sunnah about all the different kinds of ahadith, the words of the ahadith, which hadiths are weak, which are strong, which hadith has been repealed by the Nabi Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam. He said it and then he withdrew it again. Or he withdrew it first and then he made it halal again, allowed again. You have to know all these things. Mustalah, it's called al-mustalah al-hadith. Study of the science of hadith. So the mujtahid, the Shafi'i, or the Abu Hanifa, they knew, they had all this knowledge. Same with ijma', same with qiyas. And also it means the rules. They know, you must know the rules and the proofs, general proofs. You must know the qawaid, all the rules. And you must know all the general proofs. So you can see that usul al-fiqh has a very wide range of studies. Only a few people can actually master all that knowledge. People like Imam Shafi, Abu Hanifa, Imam Malik. And the Sahaba, of course, they learned directly from the source. So they were all mujtahidun. They were all people who knew everything because they had the master with them. For example, let's look at some of the qawaid that is part of what Imam Shafi had to know and all the great, great scholars had to know. Let's look at the first one. Al-amr yufidul hujub. And I've given an example of this before, that if you see a command in the Quran, then it means that command is wajib. If Allah uses the word aqimus salah or aqimus salah, establish the prayer, it's a command. If Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, prevent something. Innamal khamr wal maisur wal azlam wal ansab rijsun min amali shaitan fajtanibu. Allah says wine and gambling and all that is of the acts of shaitan. Fajtanibu, stay away from it. So stay away from it means it's haram. So, but the rule is, the rule says that if Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala uses a word of command in the Quran, the act becomes wajib, but read further and see whether there is an exception. Read further and see whether there's an exception. You can't just read the first part of it and say, oh, this is, you must do this. Like, for example, you can only eat halal, but there is an exception. فَمَنِ اِطُرَّ غَيْرَ عَدٍ وَلَا بَغِدْ فَلَا إِثْمَ عَلَيْهِ. Exception is that if you are forced to do it out of hunger and die, then there is no sin on you. So a command, you must look in the Quran if that command is countervalued by something which says, okay, under these circumstances you're allowed to do it. So the adilla al-ijmaliyya, the general proofs that the Shafis use and the great scholars and Sahaba use was Al-Kitab, the book, the Quran of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. You have to know the Quran. As-Sunnah Nabawi. Yeah. The Sunnah of Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. And what is the Sunnah? And what if we say the Quran, what is the Quran? I've told you what I've told you that what a hukum is, and I've given you five or six of the ahkam. I have told you what a hukum is. It's actually called al-hukum al-shar'i, a legal value, not just any hukum. It's a legal value. It's a value the aim of which is The aim, the purpose of Usul al-Fiqh is to know what these ahkam are and to teach it to the people. So, what is it? What is the most important? What are those issues that the Imam Shafi's and the great scholars, what is it that they studied? They studied what is called Khitabullah, the speech of Allah, which is what? Which first of all is the Quran. First of all, it's the Quran. The speech. It's the speech of Allah. So it's the words. It's the divine words of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And the Quran also has roads which lead to the Quran. For example, all the utterances and acts of the Nabi sallallahu alaihi wasallam which directly links with the Quran is part of the Quran. Ijma', which is based on the Quran and Sunnah, is part of the Quran. It's an extension of the speech of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So is all the other ahkam, all extensions of the speech of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Because the source of all of Islam and all of the deen is the Quran. And the Sunnah of the Nabi sallallahu alaihi wasallam, that which came from the Nabi sallallahu alaihi wasallam, is a foundation also of the deen. It is part of Usul al-Fiqh. Usul al-Fiqh consists of Quran, Sunnah, Ijma', and Qiyas, and the other lesser sources as well, inshallah, which we will speak about. So all the Sunnah of the Nabi sallallahu alaihi wasallam deals with the acts of man, the actions of man. All the Sunnah of the Nabi sallallahu alaihi wasallam must be able to be traced to the Quran. And everything Nabi sallallahu alaihi wasallam did is traced to the Quran. Why? Because Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says in Surah An-Najm, verse 3, وَمَا يَنْطِقُ عَنِ الْهَوَىٰ إِنْ هُوَ إِلَّا وَحْيٌ يُوحَىٰ. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says in the Quran, Surah An-Najm, وَمَا يَنْطِقُ, he, Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam, does not speak from his hawa, from his desire. إِنْ هُوَ إِلَّا, everything that he says, everything, Wahyun Yuha, is revelation which has been revealed to him. So the hadith of the Nabi sallallahu alaihi wasallam, which is mutawatir, which is recognized to be authentic, is what Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala had revealed to him. In many ways, Allah reveals it to his messengers. They can feel it. They can feel the meaning. They give the words in Hadith Qudsi. They have dreams. In many ways, Jibreel came in the form of man, sat amongst the companions of the Prophet ﷺ, asked him, ma huwa al-Islam, ma huwa al-Iman. So those are all the methodologies that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala used to interact with the Nabi sallallahu alaihi wasallam and simultaneously to interact with the whole of the world. So what is the purpose of Usul al-Fiqh? Now you'll see the importance of Usul al-Fiqh. The importance of Usul al-Fiqh is, and the task and job and mission of Usul al-Fiqh is, this was the mission of the great scholars, is to do what? Is to capture the meaning of the speech of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Remember, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala sent this book down its divine speech in human language. The book of Allah, the Quran, is divine speech. It's the speech of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. But Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala put it in what? In the Arabic language, in human language. And he gave it to an unlettered prophet. who gave us much. Now, I can imagine you as a great scholar to be confronted with the Quran, and you have to extract what does Allah mean by this in the Quran? What does Allah mean by that in the Quran? Do you think this is a simple matter? That's a great responsibility of the scholars. Great responsibility. So any scholar who has not yet studied usul al-fiqh needs to study the subject. You cannot be a scholar unless you have the knowledge of usul al-fiqh. You can never have all the knowledge of usul al-fiqh, but you should have the understanding that everything that we say and do, all the ahkam, all the values of every act that we do goes back to where? Goes back to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. It is speech, which is what? The Quran. It is as if Allah is speaking to us. But we need to know the language of Arabic and all the other sciences in order to be able to interpret the Quran and the Sunnah for mankind. So, our job in Usul al-Fiqh is to extract or capture. It's great. This is great work. I mean, this is not easy to capture. What did Allah mean when He said that? And what did Allah mean when He said that? And Usul al-Fiqh guides us to interpret the Quran. It guides us in the process of interpreting the Quran. It's like an architect and a builder. The architect draws the plan for the 36-story high building or 30-story high building, or just a building. And it is the builder who uses the plan to build a house. So it is the Prophet ﷺ, the Sahaba, and the great mujtahidun like Imam Malik, Imam Shafi, Abu Hanifa, and so forth and so on, Imam Ahmad ibn Hanbal, they were the builders. In a sense, they were both architects and builders. But the great architects was Muhammad s.a.w. and the Sahaba. They provided the plan. And the Shafi'is and the great scholars, they wrote down this. They said, if you want to build a house like this, this is your plan. Just like a dressmaker also has a plan. Just like anybody who wants to do anything, to build a car, you need to have a plan. Usul al-Fiqh is the plan. And that plan needs knowledge of everything. A person wants to be an architect, he must know about electricity, know about water, he must know about bricks, he must know about land, about soil, about everything. To be able to build a house that will not collapse within itself. Again, I repeat, what is the aim of Usul al-Fiqh, of the science of Usul? It is to capture the meaning of the speech of Allah. So you can see how it's important for you to understand this. How did the great scholars understand the speech of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala? And why did they differ in understanding the speech of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala? Which includes the sunnah. Always remember, when we talk about the speech of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, the khitab of Allah, the communication with Allah, with us, it includes the sunnah of the Nabi sallallahu alaihi wasallam, and it includes everything which is based on the Quran and sunnah of the Nabi sallallahu alaihi wasallam. Three things you must remember. Usul al-Fiqh is there to capture the meaning of the speech of Allah, which includes the sunnah, and which includes everything which comes from the Quran and sunnah. Like that which the Sahaba brought us, like that which the great Mujtahidun brought us. All that is linked to the Quran. And everything that I'm saying to you now, if you listened, is all linked to the Sunnah and the Quran. So we have a long chain. Our deen is not in bits and pieces, no. Everything must go back to the Quran and Sunnah. Otherwise, it's not part of the deen. So if you ask me something and I say, this is the answer, I must be able to make a link with the Quran and Sunnah. So inshallah, we will try and establish this link in our own good ways in this understanding, inshallah. So may Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala guide you, and may Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala make it easy for me. You may think sometimes it's difficult for you, but it's also difficult for me to teach this particular subject, because you can hear how intricate it is to do with language, it has to do with understanding, it has to do with these things, it has to do with so many, and I must be so careful. And you must forgive me, because I will make mistakes. I'm a human being. I will make mistakes. But be guaranteed that when I do make a mistake, and I'm made aware of the mistake, that I will correct that mistake. And I will do it with the greatest of pleasure. Because it is part of my learning to make mistakes. Nabi Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam also made mistakes. We know that. At the Battle of Badr, what did he do? He set the prisoners free. They just had to teach somebody, or they had to give pay some money, ransom, and they were set free. And then Allah later sent Jibreel to Nabi Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam and said, no, 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 no. Muhammad, until and unless you have subjected the earth to the rule of Islam, you can't take prisoners of war. And when he turned away from the blind man, Abasa wa tawalla, Allah said, no, 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 no. That is the wrong thing to do. You're interested in the high society of Makkah, and you turned away from the blind man. You should have given the blind man your first attention. So mistakes is part of us. So may Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala guide us, inshallah. And I hope to not spend too much time on Usul al-Fiqh, because there are many other things I want to talk about. There's another series I want to start also. And I want to start a series on the fiqh of the aged. You know, people get very old nowadays. MashaAllah, compared to that of some of our parents, we grow quite old. And there's a whole fiqh that is around old people. Because old people have their own needs, going to the bathroom, making salah, taking wudu, how difficult it is, even just to walk, even just to make salah. How does Islam make it easier for them? What is the status of old people in the eyes of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala? What is the status of our old parents in the eyes of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala? But mainly on the fiqh. How Islam has made it very easy for old people to practice the Islam. Because I know many old people cry because they can't do this anymore and they can't do that anymore. So there's a whole fiqh around that. And inshallah, I want to give a few lectures on that as well. Wallahu ta'ala, wassalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi ta'ala wa barakatuh.